I want to speak about having a love relationship with the Holy Spirit, an intimate love relationship. Let's lift our hands up, and would you tell God you desire a true fellowship with the Holy Spirit, a student-teacher relationship, an empowerment from Him, but not just power, coaching from Him, companionship, so you're never lonely. Dear Father, I love You, and I'm so grateful that Jesus has paid the price so that the Holy Spirit can be poured out upon us and live big inside of us and flow out through us. And I pray You'll take control of me and help me speak the things that honor You the very most so that You'll come and empower us tonight. Empower us and bless us through Your Holy Spirit. Surround us with a wonderful angelic guard and put Your ministering angels beside each of us. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you as you're seated tonight. I want to speak on the subject, my friend, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I first heard about the Holy Spirit when I was 12, when I read the Bible for the first time, the New Testament. I got to the words of Jesus where He said, unless you're born of the Spirit, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. I wanted to enter the kingdom of God because I didn't want to go to hell. And so every night for a year, I asked God, would You save me? Could I be born again? Finally, the Lord got me in a place where I received faith through the preaching of the Word, and I received the knowledge of God's will delivered to me on a silver platter. I knew that if I prayed the prayer and stood up, I knew, absolutely knew, I would be born again. I had to take the faith and act on it, but I was wonderfully born again. Now, the birth of the Holy Spirit, the new birth, when you're born of the Spirit, and by the way, it's a very great honor to have young people in the service. So, young people, I'm speaking almost more to you than even to the adults. So don't think that this old bald-headed grandpa is just speaking to the adults and it's going over your head. No, no. I want you to have a dynamic empowerment from the Holy Spirit. When I see all the young people flocking to the Harry Potter type stuff and trying to learn how to put curses on people and cast spells and all of that, I am compelled more than ever to speak about the power of the Holy Spirit and the reality of the Holy Spirit to children and teenagers. Because God doesn't want you going out into the occult, into the darkness, and into demons to find spiritual power. He wants you to find spiritual power and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, when you're born of the Spirit, that gives you the nature of a child of God. The nature of a child of God. Jesus had the nature of a child of God. He was conceived by the Spirit. But He didn't have the ministry of a child of God until He was baptized in the Holy Spirit when He was about 29 and a half. And then he began His public ministry. Now, when you've received the new birth of the Holy Spirit, sure, the Holy Spirit's working in your life. But that's given you the nature of a child of God. God wants you to also have the ministry of a child of God. And that is a supernatural thing. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said, you will receive power. Hallelujah. Say the wonderful word power. Now, it's not power to manipulate or control. It's power to serve. It's power to minister and break the hold of evil spirits off of people and power to lead them from darkness into light. Now, how do you measure whether you have a quality life or not? Somebody might say, well, you have a quality life if you're healthy. But there's healthy people that are miserable. There's healthy people that kill themselves. Well, you have a quality life if you're rich. Well, sometimes the rich people kill themselves. They have to take a lot of drugs and alcohol just to numb themselves out. What's the matter? You say, well, it's the beautiful people that have a quality life. Yeah. Why did that handsome Hollywood actor, what was his name? Wilson or something? He tried to kill himself. Why did he do that? Well, friend, you have a quality life and it's measured not with fame, money, or any of the earthly criteria. It's measured by how much you fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, you could be in a communist jail, like Paul was in a Roman prison, and still have a quality life because he was fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, and he had joy, and he had peace, and he had love. And so the devil wants to say, boy, you're married to such and such a person. Because you're married to them, you'll never have a quality life. Or you're single, you'll never be able to get married. And so, boy, you can't have a quality life. Or if you just weren't able to pick your parents right, the goofy parents you have, you'll never be able to have a quality life. Or poor you with all those wacky kids that aren't grateful to you, you'll never be able to have a quality life. Learn to tell the devil, you can all have a quality life. God has it arranged that a quality life is built on fellowship with the Spirit. And He wants to give you all wonderful, wonderful fellowship with the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit trying to do? He's trying to make you just like Jesus. So step by step, He wants to conform you to the image of Jesus. That's why the Bible says if we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Don't ever stop growing. How many of you know the growth ring of a tree is in the outer ring? That's where the life is of a tree, is a little growth ring. If the tree stops growing, it's dead. And never, never, never stop growing. Every day you ought to think, oh Lord, make me more like Jesus today, because I want to be just like Jesus. Now, Jesus gave a wonderful job description for the Holy Spirit. And I like to go over the job description regularly in my mind and then ask myself, is this happening for me? Because if for some reason it's not happening for me, I need to do something. I want a relationship. I don't want to just be able to speak in tongues and say, there, I did it. I got my Pentecostal button. Leave me alone now. Hello? I want fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said it's to your benefit that I go away, because if I didn't go away, the counselor would not come. But if I go away, I'll send him to you. And so it's a wonderful thing that Jesus has provided to pour out the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing Jesus said he would do for us is be our counselor. In John 14:16, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. That means he's just like Jesus. Jesus was with us, but the Holy Spirit is in us. Now, everybody say E plus R equals O. Here we go. E plus R equals O. The event plus your response equals the outcome. The Holy Spirit wants to coach you in life so that you can respond to the things you go through in a Christ-like manner, and that affects the outcome. So the devil will bring an event along that he hopes will ruin you. Young people, don't talk to each other. Be respectful to me and to God, okay? When you're talking and I'm presenting the word, you're being disrespectful to God, and the devil is trying to keep you from hearing what you need. So I expect you to honor the word of God. You're mature enough to do it, and I expect you to. Because when the altar service comes, I'm going to be laying my hands on you, and power is going to be coming into you. And it's not fake. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you're goofing off, you won't have enough faith to receive. So drink it in. Because I like kids, and I like teenagers, all right? And I don't want you to miss what God wants to do in your heart. Just last Sunday, I was in a church where a little girl received the baptism of the Holy Spirit about 8 years old. And I'm often in meetings where teenagers and children are being baptized in the Spirit. Hallelujah. All right, the Holy Spirit wants to coach us. And we need a coach to help us make right decisions in life. Now, one of the ways he's going to help you make all the right decisions in life and the right responses to the events, so that the devil will send you an event he hopes will destroy you, but the Holy Spirit will help you respond like Jesus, and it'll turn into a miracle and a blessing. E plus R equals O. You can't control the event. With the Holy Spirit's help, you can control the response. That'll affect the outcome. Now, the Lord wants to fill us with love, so full of His love that it washes out selfishness, because we can't make right decisions when we're selfish. The Bible says a selfish man defies all sound judgment. Now, let's say two boys were dividing a cupcake. And one, you know, a cupcake isn't very big, and they cut it in half, and they're going to share it. Let's say one half of the cupcake's a little bigger than the other half. Which half of the cupcake is the selfish boy going to grab? What's one? The bigger half. Now, when he gets the bigger half, he loses the respect of his friend. His friend will be thinking, I thought this guy was my friend, but he's a selfish jerk. I'm his company. Why didn't he give me the bigger half? Now, which is more valuable, a few tiny grains of cake or the respect of your friend? Obviously, the respect of your friend is way more important than a few grains of cake. But when the person is selfish, they cannot make a right judgment. They cannot do it. That's why some guys leave their wife and leave their kids and go run off with someone that isn't even as nice looking as the wife they got. Why do they do the dumb things they do? When you're selfish, you do dumb, stupid things. And you always will. So when you get ready to make a major decision, ask yourself, I wonder how much selfishness is in me. I could be keeping the half of the cupcake and losing the greater thing. That's what the rich young ruler did. Jesus said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, come follow me. What did he keep? He kept what he thought was most valuable and lost what was of infinite value. And so when God, if you want a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you start saying, Lord, I don't want any selfishness in me. What are we supposed to do with our old self? Four things. Do you know what they are? Crucify it. Deny it. Put it off. Lose it. But the Bible says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If there's anything about yourself you don't like, it's just your old self. Smile. Say right out loud, my new self is really cool. And that's right. It's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. All right, so that's an example of how the Holy Spirit wants to be our coach. Now, one time I preached a sermon on hope. I said, hope is what you see in your mind, and faith is what you believe in your heart, and faith gives substance to things hoped for. And this guy was mocking me, and he wrote me a big, long letter, told me my definition of hope was all wrong, and I wrote him a corrective letter. Bless God. I had an electric typewriter in those days. It took me an hour to write it on an electric typewriter, but it was such a mean, stinging rebuke, I tore up the letter. I think if I could have seen in the spirit, I would have seen flames coming out of the letter. Now, I took another hour, and that other letter was just as mean, just a slam-bang rebuke to him. I tore it up, and I wrote the third letter. And it came out just as mean. And I said to myself, that must be what God wants to say to him. Because that's all that will come out of my spirit. So I put it in an envelope, stamped it, dropped it in the mailbox, and went to a convention. Now, I couldn't get the letter back, but I suddenly had a revelation that I had destroyed my church. I felt like a terrorist had put a bomb under the seat of the airplane, and it was going to blow a hole in the airplane and suck people out. The airplane was my church. The bomb was my letter. I crawled underneath a table while other people were praying. I got alone, and I cried, and I said, oh, Jesus. By the way, I was tired and exhausted. Pastors get tired and exhausted. You ought to pray for your pastor and his wife every day for as long as they're your pastors. I said, oh, Lord, I think I destroyed the church. I tried so hard to correct him, but I think I just destroyed the church and I can't get my letter back and I don't know what to do. How many of you know I needed a counselor? Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, the wonderful counselor spoke and said, do you want to kill him? Or do you want to cure him? And right out of my heart, I said, I want to kill him. And it came out so forceful, I want to kill him. I was so shocked. I said, no, I don't want to kill him. I want to cure him. And he said, he's talking about hope, the noun, and you're talking about hope, the verb. Just explain that to him, and he'll accept your sermon. And I called him and told him, please don't open the letter I sent you. I wrote it in a bad attitude. But when I get back, God spoke to me. And I met with him. He handed me the sealed letter. And then so very gently and kindly, I explained that your letter was right. So is my sermon. One's the noun. One's the verb. Now, next time, don't jump to conclusions. And I gently corrected him. Now, so many times in life, we need a coach. Let's lift our hands up right now. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you said, oh, Holy Spirit, I want a relationship where you are my counselor, where you're my coach, where you're my mentor, where you show me, you know, what to do in life and give me counsel when I'm about ready to make a decision and fill me so full of love that you flush out of me the selfishness so I could be filled with love. The Bible says, may your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so you can discern what is best. You can always choose the best decisions when you're filled with his love. Secondly, Jesus said he would be our teacher. He said, the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. Now that's why there's a table full of stuff out there, is because the Holy Spirit's been teaching me things for years. And I can't wait for Him to teach me something new. In fact, I look at my life and I say, when's the last time I got His counsel? When's the last time He taught me something? If He's not teaching me something new, I feel like it's a crisis. How many of you think we all ought to be that way? We ought to say, Holy Spirit, I want to hear from You again. You said You teach me all things. I haven't learned all things yet. We have some work to do. Amen. I can learn something. An example of something that He taught me. He taught me that He's pre-placed possibilities all around us because He's redeemed us into the infinite possibilities of Jesus. Just as the love of Jesus is ours, the peace of Jesus is ours, the joy of Jesus is ours, the possibilities of Jesus are ours. Jesus said all things are possible to him who believes. And then God taught me He pre-placed the possibilities all around me. And I wanted a $2,000 Taylor guitar, but I thought, where will I ever get another $2,000? And the Holy Spirit was teaching me, don't act like it's impossible. I've pre-placed the possibilities around you. And then He showed me in the Word of God where Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd. And God had pre-placed a sycamore fig tree right beside the road with a branch that grew out over the road. And all he had to do is climb the tree and get out on the branch, because 40 or 50 years earlier, God had looked ahead and saw little Zacchaeus was going to have a need. So He pre-placed the possibility there. And David wanted to conquer the city of Jerusalem, but for 400 years, nobody could conquer Jerusalem because they said the walls are so big, even the blind and the lame can tip over your assault ladders. But God said, David, I've pre-placed the water shaft. It's been here all along. I pre-placed it. Nobody asked me about it. So nobody else, none of my other judges or leaders or kings, ever found it. But it's there for you. David had his men crawl through the water shaft, captured the city, and made it his capital. How about the book of Judges? The men were saying, we can't attack the Canaanites. They got 900 iron chariots, and when we line up for battle, they charge at us with those big heavy war wagons and run over us and mangle us, and we don't have iron chariots, so we can't fight them. And it took a woman to say, God, You surely got a possibility for us. He said, of course I do. I've pre-placed it here. What is it, God? He says, it's the Kishon River Valley. It's so easy. I'll lure Sisera and his army into the river valley, and then I'll flood the river with a flash flood. And I'll turn the valley floor into a quagmire where the heavy iron chariots will be a liability and sink in the mud. And that's what happened. So I quit saying things are impossible. And folks, how many of you know, the vast majority of you are still thinking in terms of it's impossible. I'm your friend, but I'm your friend. That's why I'm going to tell you the truth. Every time you're considering, instead of saying, I don't know how we'll ever be able to do that, I don't know how we'll ever be able to do that, stop that and start saying, I bet God has pre-placed a possibility around me. I'm going to open my eyes. So I found a guitar in Albright Shores, Michigan. Somebody loaned me a Taylor guitar while I was there, a little tiny church. And when he loaned me the guitar, God spoke in me and said, he showed me the future. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show us the future. And he said, he's going to give you that guitar. So I sang lots of songs that week. I used his guitar a lot. And at the end of the meeting, him and his wife were both baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was a Lutheran, had never been to the altar before. She got filled and knocked out under the power of God for an hour. And he gave me the guitar. I wanted to make a music album. And the thought came, you know, it could cost up to $10,000 for me to make an album. It cost me $1,000 in 1975 to make a package album. Now it would cost probably 10 times that amount. Where am I ever going to get an extra $10,000? What are we supposed to do when thoughts like that come to us? Huh? Push them out and say all things are possible. And so I began to think, well, God has pre-placed a possibility. I met my possibility in Evansville, Indiana. I was singing with a guitar. The pastor played on the keyboard. He played just like a studio musician. At supper time after he took me out to eat, I said, you play like a studio musician. Have you ever made albums for people? He said, I have my own recording studio and I've made hundreds of albums for people. I can play every single instrument. I have them all synthesized. I can do the drums, the bass, you name it. I can do it all. I said, would you do an album for me? He said, for you, Brother Wes, I'll do it for $100 a song. And that's the background you hear when I sing. It's not shoddy. It's good stuff. And for $100 a song, I was able to make a new album. First album in 30 years. Why? Because it changed my thinking. You see, your biggest problems in life are not your problems. It's your thought life. Come on, say a good amen. Amen. When I wanted to publish the book and needed thousands of dollars to co-publish a book with a major publisher, I found my possibility in Boring, Oregon, in a church formerly called Boring Assembly of God. They changed the name. It's now called Living Word. And so that's a great truth. Now, the point is the Holy Spirit wants to teach you things. So when you read the Word, ask Him questions. And He'll just keep teaching you things and keep teaching you things. And you want a student-teacher relationship. It's just thrilling to have the Holy Spirit open the Word to you and teach you new things. Now, Jesus said He'll remind you of everything I've said to you. And often we need a reminder. I went to a Safeway store and I wrote a check when I lived in Chehalis, Washington. And the clerk said, your check's no good. I said, it is too good. I just put a bunch of money in the bank. How can you say it's no good? Our machine says it's no good, she said very snottily. Is that a word? Snottily? I said, oh, I know what's going on. I live just around the corner. I keep forgetting things. And it's just the third time I've been in here and the third check I've written. And every time I write three checks in a day, your security system trips and thinks that I'm somebody stole my identity or something. Just get your manager. All he has to do is initial the check. Now, I could have been gracious and kind about it, but I was irritated. And I decided to smart off and slap that little girl around verbally. So after the manager initialed the check, I said, you know, when you come in the third time in a day, your system ought to say, good customer, good customer. Then you ought to reward me in some way. But instead, you embarrass me and shame me in front of other people and tell me my check's no good and treat me rudely. You don't care about the problem. I've complained about it before. I see you guys are never going to fix it, but I'll fix it because I know how to do it. Fullerton's is only four blocks down the street, another grocery store. Next time I need something the third time in a day, I'm going to drive by this stupid Safeway store and go to Fullerton's. Got my thing, walked out of the parking lot, and the Holy Spirit did what Jesus said. He reminded me of what Jesus said, and He reminded me of a verse in my own book, The Heart God Hears, a sweet spirit verse that I had memorized 20-some years prior. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let's lift our hands up. How many of you think you're just like me? You need some reminders. Let's lift our hands up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a relationship where we were hearing Him remind us? Let's lift our hands up. Come on, reach out to Him and say, I want you to coach me. I want you to teach me. I want you to remind me. Then Jesus said, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you also must testify. Now, any one of you can do a miracle. You can all be used to heal people. Because it's not about how spiritual you are. It's about how great Jesus is. And when you testify that Jesus is Lord and that He rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit will testify about Jesus with a sign, wonder, and miracle to confirm your word. That's why the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with signs that followed. It's about Jesus. When I pray for people, I expect the Holy Spirit to be glorifying Jesus. That's one of the things that helps me have faith when I pray for people to be healed. I know the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I know He's exalted at the right hand of God. I know He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we pray in His name, I know the Holy Spirit likes to glorify Him. Hallelujah. And when the miracle happened, I don't go thinking, wow, I am really special. Well, it's not about me. It's about Him. I've had wonderful, wonderful soul-winning experiences where the Holy Spirit would be the soul winner inside of me. Early in my ministry, He taught me that little kids were the good ground of Matthew 13. To put the good seed on the good ground, because the good ground wouldn't stay good ground very long. If you left it unsowed, it would turn into bad ground with weeds, hard. And there's a little window to where you can win a soul. And it's when they're kids. Otherwise, they'll go down the sixth grade hole. Once they hit the sixth grade, they have to be plowed with the plow of repentance, just like an adult. But little kids don't need to be plowed with the plow of repentance. Just throw the seed on them and it'll all sprout. They'll all accept Jesus. He coached me in that. I've had the joy of signing up somewhere over 7,000 children to ride buses myself. I had a time when I passed out of one of my red tracks out on the table. I passed it out to a girl in a garden store, and a young little gal in her early 20s. And that track says, "You'd make a marvelous Christian." Now, Jesus just smiled. The Holy Spirit just smiled at her through me. I just was friendly. I just gave her a track and said, "Here, this is a story about how much Jesus loves you." She called me on the phone. She said, I had my phone number on there. She said, "You hand me this track. It says I'd make a marvelous Christian, but I'm a Satanist. I drink human blood. I divine the future by casting these bones and stuff. I have, I don't know how many Indian spirit guides given to her in Indian ceremonies. Demon spirits named the bear, the wolf, all these things. Indian occultism." She told me all these things she was doing, trying to shock me. She said, "Do you think I'd make a marvelous Christian?" I said, "I know you'll make a marvelous Christian." And I was able later to lead her to Christ, and I ended up performing her marriage to another ex-Satanist. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to have the Holy Spirit live inside of you and love people through you and bring people to Christ. Now, that's more fun than catching a big fish. People ask me sometimes, "Do you have time to go fishing or hunting?" I said, "Well, I like to fish, but most of my time is spent fishing for men. I really don't have much time to go fishing for fish. I have too much fun catching people." Let's lift our hands up and say, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Holy Spirit used us to love people? You might catch some spiritual fish in a nursing home, or some little kid that you could bring to church, or, oh, there's so many lonely, hurting people. And friend, don't worry that you're going to offend them. Just say, "Look, I know God loves you, and we'd like you to come to church with us." You don't have to say much else. People are so lonely. The Holy Spirit is my only source of conviction. Jesus said when He comes, He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, it's a wonderful thing for you to make a deal with the Holy Spirit and say, "I want you to be my only source of conviction for guilt." You see, demon spirits want to motivate other people to make you feel guilty so they can control you with a guilt that never goes away. They want to manipulate and control you and keep the guilt on you. So if the devil makes you feel guilty, the guilt will not go away. He wants you to stay guilty. If the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty, it's to get rid of the guilt. It's to bring you right to the cross, get you forgiven, take the guilt away. Now, many people, if I had you close your eyes and say, "How many people feel guilty all the time?" My experience would be that about 25% of the audience would raise your hands. So I know that in a crowd this big, there are people who have a perpetual problem with guilt. Now, I want to tell you that guilt most likely is not from God. It's from some other spirit or controlling people. And we have to make a deal that says, "Holy Spirit, I want you to be my source of conviction, because if I'm guilty, I want to know you'll take me right to the cross, get me forgiven, and the guilt will be gone." So in Midland, Texas, I was praying for people to be healed, and I came to a Hispanic woman who was crying profusely. I said, "What's the matter, dear? What do you need to be healed of?" "Oh, Brother West, my heart's out of rhythm, and my intestines are so inflamed, the doctors think I have Crohn's disease." That's the inflammation of the intestines, where they often cut out large pieces of the intestine, completely cut out the colon sometimes. We had a girl in Omaha who had Crohn's disease. Her whole colon was removed, and every time she ate, she had to run right to the bathroom. We prayed for her, and Jesus did something, because from then on, she could eat like a normal person. We had asked Him to put in a new colon. I never had her x-rayed, but she could eat like a normal person. So I believe He put in a new colon. Anyway, I said to this young lady, "Put your hand on your heart." I put my hand over hers to see if the anointing would go in, because I could feel this anointing in my hand, but it would not go into her heart. I said, "Put your hand on your intestines." It would not go into her intestines. I put my hand over hers. The anointing wouldn't go in. It was right there in my hand. It wouldn't go in. So I put my hand on her head. Oh, the anointing began to run down my arm in a current into her head. That was God's way of showing me that the problem was not in her heart, not in her intestines. And I was led to say, "Is somebody verbally abusing you and trying to manipulate and control you? through false guilt, and she exploded in tears. Her husband was unsaved and constantly verbally abusing her. And she was letting him put guilt on her. And I said, now listen, you make a deal with the Holy Spirit that he's the only one that you're going to let convict you of guilt. And then she got refilled with the Spirit. The next night she grabbed the mic and testified for 20 minutes. I barely got to preach. Let's lift our hands up and say, oh, Holy Spirit, I don't want to ever feel live around in guilt and condemnation. So if you'll be my only source of conviction, when I do need to be convicted, you please come and convict me and then draw me to the cross and get me forgiven so that I don't have to spend an hour or even a minute of my life living under guilt. Holy Spirit, remember this. We're making a deal with you. We want you to be our only source of conviction. Now, folks, lift your hands up. Many of you can be set free right now, because if we could see into the realm of the Spirit, there would be certain chains and bondages on people. It would look like something in the Spirit. And I'm certain that there would be people who are bound in here. But right now, Jesus is setting you free from all that false guilt the devil tried to put on you. Now, lift your face up and smile at God. Lift your voices and praise him. Hallelujah. Because when you know the truth, hallelujah, the truth sets you free. Thank you, Lord. Now, Jesus said when he comes, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. The world is full of deception and we're easily deceived. Now, the Bible says if you refuse to love the truth, God will give you over to deception. So it's very important for you to say, Lord, I want to know the truth. Early in my ministry, when I just was barely starting to work at the church, I was frustrated with the pastor and I was so upset, and he was probably equally frustrated with me. But as I was approaching the church, my heart began to skip beats and I was beating on my chest trying to get it to beat right. And God spoke to me and said, why are you so upset? I said, I'm upset because of that pastor and what he's doing to me. And the Holy Spirit led me into truth. Now, he said, I won't accept that as an excuse. You're upset because you haven't cast your cares on me. Now, that was the real reason. It wasn't the pastor's decisions that were upset at me. It was my own lack of decision to cast my cares on the Lord. If I was to say to you, why are you upset? Who would you blame it on? Smile at me. One time I said, if you don't do something about that person is going to ruin my life and ministry. Instantly, he said, the only thing that can ruin your life and ministry is your own hard heart. He was leading me into truth. I'm so glad he told me that, because I did have a guy try to ruin my ministry a few years later. Some people are used to the devil. You know, the devil wants to ruin you. They don't even know what they're doing. And other people, they know and they're trying. But the only thing that can ruin your life is your own hard heart. Now, just last week, I was praying for people after the forgiveness message that I preached last night. And this guy came up and I prayed for him. And then several nights later, he said, when you prayed for me, Brother Wes, I felt a hard thing in my heart move. It was about the size of a golf ball. It moved out of my heart. And then he said, it came right up and it came right up on my throat. And I felt it come out of my mouth almost like a burp and leave. I said, that was a spirit. That was a spiritual bondage. Now, that man had committed many, many crimes and he'd had a very hard heart. And the devil had helped it be hard. It was literally some kind of bitterness or anger lodged in his heart. And God got it out. Hallelujah. Isn't that cool? Now, he wants to lead us into all truth so we're not deceived. You see, when you're miserable and you're blaming your misery on somebody else, that's deception. If you're not happy, and I said, why aren't you happy? And you said, well, I'm not happy because, and you blame it on anybody, then you're needing to be led into truth. It's our own lack of godly decisions that make us miserable. Now, that would be a good point to say amen. So thank God for the Holy Spirit. He guides us into all truth. Let's lift up our hands and tell him that we'd like to hear the real truth. Let's not want to be deceived. I mean, you know, a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. The Bible says they have itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth in the last time. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They'll want people to tickle their ears and tell them, okay, but not us. Let's lift our hands and say, Holy Spirit, we want the truth. We want the truth about ourselves and about life and about everything. Lead us into all truth. Now, Jesus said he'll tell you what is yet to come. And that's the only way to know the future. Young people, you can't know the future by going to a palm reader or astrology charts. The devil does not know the future. Neither does Google. Google can't search the future. You can type in something on your computer and try to find the future. You can't do it. But there is a search engine greater than Google, hallelujah, that searches the mind. Eternity doesn't have an end. Amen. He can search forward, backward, hallelujah, all through time and space. And he can show you what is yet to come. I've had him show me what is yet to come. Like when he told me that man's going to give you that guitar. But sometimes he tells me rough things that are coming, difficult things that are coming, so that I can prepare myself to get through them. It'd take me too long to tell you some of those stories, but they're interesting. Now, number 8, he's my entertainment. I don't know why, but I'm going to tell you a story about the future. I went through this church split where I was really off in deliverance. I got way off base and I repented. But one of my associates took about 20 people and started a new church. And the whole church split, that one was my fault. And I repented and repented. And when I got up to announce to the people my things that I was changing, I said, here's what I've learned. I'm going to major on worship and minor on warfare. I'm going to major on revealing Christ and minor on exposing the devil. And a young prophet in the room heard chains rattling, and he looked back where he heard the sound. And above the sanctuary doors was two doors in the spirit. And when I said the two corrections, they shrank to just a little door. And a dragon stuck its head in and was enraged that it could no longer get into the church. I had opened two doors for the devil by wrong emphasis. I had been emphasizing warfare above worship. That opened the door for the devil. I'd been majoring on exposing how the devil operated so much that it had opened a door for the devil. And when I repented, the doors in the spirit were closed, but there was one little door. And then God told that young man, that represents the forgiveness of the people. If they won't forgive, Brother West, there is still an opportunity for the devil to invade the church. One day he was in the church and the Lord took him in the spirit through the door into a tunnel. And it was filled with evil spirits forging weapons of knives, spears, and swords. And it had all these weapons being made for an invasion into the church. And it came out into a city that was filled with red buildings and red spirits, spirits of anger. And he said, Brother Wes, every weapon they were making was intended for one person only, you. Now, the Holy Spirit showed me what was coming. If they didn't forgive me, sooner or later, there was going to be a terrible and about a year later, it happened. I tried to fire a business manager and all hell broke out. And a huge slander attack. And I got through it because I remember the Holy Spirit had showed me what was coming. And I didn't crack up. Hallelujah. So it's a little nicer when he says he's going to give you that guitar. Amen. Now let's lift our hands up. The Lord can show you what's coming. He showed Noah what was coming. He showed Joseph what was coming. And I believe some tremendous things are coming that we ought to know are coming so we could be better prepared. But if we're not seeking the Holy Spirit to show us the future, then we miss what he would show us. Let's lift our hands up. Come on, young people. Hallelujah. Everybody in here needs to hear the future from the Holy Spirit. I have two more points, then we're going to be going to prayer. He's my entertainment. Jesus said he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That means he'll take gifts of the Spirit that belong to Jesus and make them belong to you. And when he does that, when you're using the gifts of the Spirit, it's the most wonderful entertainment in the world. Now, since I've been 18, I have turned away from worldly music. I don't listen to worldly music. And as I got older, the Lord showed me to turn away from television shows that were full of sexual jokes. You know, just dirty sexual stuff. He told me that if I would turn away from evil entertainment, he would be my entertainment. And I've been wonderfully entertained by the Spirit. Now, we should not let the devil entertain us with dirty old romance novels or, you know, there's shows that I know Christians watch on television that I personally will not watch. In fact, there's not very many shows on television that I will watch. I watch a little sports, a little news, maybe Discovery or History Channel. Most of them aren't worth watching. And you say, Brother Wes, aren't you missing out on an awful lot of entertainment? Well, I have a different kind of entertainment that most people are missing out on. It's entertaining when the Holy Spirit moves through you. In Elkton, Maryland, I was praying for people, and I said to a young lady, what do you need to be healed of, dear? She said, I want Jesus to heal my blind eye. Her eye was legally blind. It was crooked from the time she'd been born. At 3 years of age, they'd operated on it, but the surgery failed. She'd been praying for 20 years that by the time she got married, Jesus would heal her eye so she wouldn't have a crooked eye in her wedding picture. Now, her brain didn't use that eye because if it did, she'd see two complete separate images. So her brain had trained itself to shut that eye down, and then she had no depth perception. So I had the joy of feeling a current of healing power go through my right arm into her eye, and when I took my hand off, her eye had been straightened. And she began to shout and rejoice that she had depth perception and that she could use both eyes and didn't see double. Everybody say, that's entertaining. I love it when God puts fire in my feet. Now, that doesn't happen as often as it used to, and I never want to lose it. But sometimes anointing will be in my feet. And I've had lots of people healed when I let the power go into them through my foot. One lady in Forks, Washington had frozen toes. She hadn't been able to bend her toes in 15 years. And as I prayed down the line for people, the power of God shot out of me into her, and she began to jump up and down and show everybody how she could stand on her tiptoes and got the mic and began to testify. And I found that entertaining. It's really entertaining to feel a current of fire go through. It's entertaining to teach under the anointing. It's entertaining to sing under the anointing. It's entertaining to see people healed or saved or filled. Now, I'm convinced God wants to entertain each of you, but He'll give you gifts and combinations of gifts that He didn't give me. And by the way, gifts of the Spirit are one way. You can't use them for yourself. So any gifts that I have, you can say, oh, Brother West, you have the most wonderful spiritual gifts. Well, guess what? They're all for you. Now, when I want to receive... I got to receive through you. My gifts operate one way. They're gifts. They're for you. And when I want blessings, I hope somebody else is used in the gifts. God hasn't made it so we don't need each other. He's arranged it so we do. Now, why don't you lift your hands up right now and say, dear Lord, I'd love to be entertained by your Spirit. See, He'll show you things in the Spirit. Some people see into the realm of the Spirit. Some people prophesy. Some people, there's all kinds of different gifts. Healing anointing, working of miracles, gift of faith. All kinds of things. And it's so entertaining. Now, I just have to give you a scripture about that, and then we're going to go to my last point, and we're going to be praying. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. And if a man cleanses himself from the latter, you cleanse yourself from ignoble things, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared for any good work. Now, in your house, you have the King James calls it vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Every house here, you're represented here, you all have one vessel of dishonor in your house, at least one. It's made out of porcelain. It's white, and it sits in a room devoted primarily to its use. And you only put bad things in it. Of course, it's the toilet. Now, you also have a vessel of honor in your cupboard there. You'll have a pitcher that you take down whenever you want to mix up frozen orange juice or frozen grape juice. You never put anything bad in that because it's a vessel of honor. You only put good things in it. Which of you would get the can of grape juice, go into the bathroom, lift up the toilet lid, and pour the contents into the stool and stir it up as if it were a punch bowl, and then serve it to your family out of the punch bowl, out of the toilet? You say, Brother Wes, we would never do that. Neither will God. Now you determine whether you're a toilet bowl or a pitcher by what you're putting in your life. Young people, are you listening to me? Young people, you're determining whether you're a... I want you to listen, guys. You're missing it. You determine whether you're a toilet bowl for the devil or a pitcher for God to use by what you're putting into your life. So if you watch the old dirty... what do young people do? Oh, they play video games where they're killing people and role-playing murder. There's horrible, horrible video games. I wouldn't do those games. I wouldn't play occult games. That's the devil's entertainment. See? Now, if you let yourself be a toilet bowl for the devil, then when God gets his can of grape juice, his spiritual gifts, and he wants to mix them up and serve them to the body of Christ, he has to walk by and say, well, this one chose to be a toilet bowl, and that one, they're all putting garbage in their life, and this one's an addict to the soap operas, and this one's addicted to the dirty old romance novels, and this one's addicted to internet porn, and this one's building an illicit relationship, emotional relationship over the internet, emailing this other guy that's not her husband. And he can go through the body of Christ and he can find all these things where willfully we're putting garbage in our life. And God wants to put in the glory. And anybody can just choose to not be a toilet bowl. You can choose to be a vessel of honor, because it says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter. Lift up your hands and say, well, I'd sure like to be entertained by the Holy Spirit. I think I could turn away from the old rotten trash of this world. The things that the world gives Oscars to, the most vile movies. How many of you know, very typically something will be a really, really bad movie and it'll win the awards. My last point is, he's my wonderful helper in prayer. And I pray, typically 2 to 3 hours a day in tongues. You say, Brother Wes, are you really, really spiritual? No, I don't do it because I'm spiritual. I'm usually in a desperate position. And I don't know how I would survive if I didn't pray through until I enter the peace of God. I don't even like to get up in the morning unless I'm already in the peace of God. God showed me the Lord of peace will shortly crush Satan underneath your feet. And God showed me, always get your peace before you fight the devil. Don't ever fight the devil to get peace. Get in God, get God's peace, and you'll crush the devil. Can I hear an amen? So I like to pray in the Spirit, because you build yourself up on your most holy faith as you pray in the Spirit. And the Bible says he who prays in tongues edifies himself. You build yourself up. You charge your spiritual batteries. Why? Because you're worshiping God with supernatural praises, and then you're praying through to the mysterious answers. And so many of my problems are so difficult that I don't know the answer. I don't know how to tell God what to do. And that's why I pray in the Holy Spirit, because Paul said that when we pray in the Spirit, we're uttering mysteries in our spirit. We're praying through to the mysterious answer. One particular time was real evident that I had prayed through to a mystery. I only had one meeting scheduled in July in east of Omaha where I lived, and it called and canceled. So I had 2 open months with only about 30 days lead time. No meetings in July, none in August. The devil said, you're already struck out. Sit down. You're out of the batter's box. It's too late. You have to quit the ministry. You don't have time enough to line up meetings. There's not enough lead time. Now, I either had to quit or do something else. So this is one of my chapters in the book, Principles of Perseverance. You'll learn to pray through. I prayed all night long in tongues. All night long. Now, I couldn't pray all night long in English. I wouldn't know. It would be very repetitious. I wouldn't know what to tell God to do. But when you're praying with the aid of the Holy Spirit, you do the praying, but he makes it a language, and he helps you pray in the mind and will of God. Now, after all that time praying in the Holy Spirit, when I woke up in the morning, I knew what to do. I knew God wanted me to go to the West Coast for the whole summer. That's why my meeting east of in Illinois had canceled. I knew God wanted me to take my family in 2 cars, take the dog, the cat, 2 kids, and my wife, and caravan out to Oregon and spend the summer with Bonnie's parents, living in their house. I would hold meetings, and they'd vacation with me in between the meetings. And I'd vacation with them in the beautiful Pacific Northwest. That morning, I called pastors in Oregon and Washington, and 5 meetings lined up in one morning. It just all lined up gloriously. And when we got out there, a realtor came by and said, I heard you're moving out here for the summer. How are y'all going to fit into Wilma and Lauren's little bitty house with only 1 bathroom? Look, he said, I have a listing right next door. And we have an offer on it, but it's going to take a long time to close. So here's the keys. You can use this other house. You can set your office up in it. You can use the extra bathroom there. And if you want to move in furniture, go ahead. That'll be all right with me. And so for 31 days, I set my office up in there and we had the use of that extra bathroom. Then when my family had to go back to get ready for school, the thing closed. Hallelujah. Now, how would I have known to ask God to have a reeler to come by and give me the keys? How many of you know you would have never thought of that? That was a mystery. Let's lift our hands up and say, man, that sounds so cool. I gotta have the Holy Spirit helping me pray through. Now, God wants to give you all the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when everybody got baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it said they were all filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if the devil said, that's just you, you're speaking in tongues and that's just you, it's supposed to be you. I've heard evil spirits speak out of people. And when they speak out of people, it's not the person, it's the evil spirit commandeering their vocal cords. The Holy Spirit's not going to commandeer your vocal cords. When you get ready to worship God in that new language, you have to move your tongue and lips. It's your heart declaring the glories of God. Your heart crying out to God. But the Holy Spirit's helping you pray in the mind and will of God. He's enabling you. But he doesn't do it for you. So it's not like you can swallow a battery-operated radio and just have it blat out of your stomach, you know. So the fire of God will come upon you. The power of God will come upon you. Now, Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So when you come to the altar, you've got to say, look, God wants this for me. Absolutely. Why? Because Peter said the promise is for you. Remember? The day of Pentecost, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and it's for your kids and it's for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Promise is for you. Put your hand over your heart and say, the promise is for me. Now, God's not a liar, is he? Jesus said, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is on record as saying, how much more will God do this for you? So don't come to the altar and say, well, I hope he'll do it. I hope he'll do it. Why would you say that? Say, I know this is his will. See, faith is being served to you on a platter. Amen. Take the faith. Then act on the faith. Come to the altar and say, I know the gift is mine. I'm going to receive. Then how do you receive? You ask him. You say, Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Who ask. So, hey, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, I ask you to just fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe I'm receiving. Just come into me and take me over. Thank you for filling me. And then we all begin to speak in tongues, because that's when you let him back out again. You just aim your heart at God. And what I'll do is I'll say, I love you, Father. I praise you. I worship you. And then you know what? It just feels like my mouth would be able to describe it a little better if I just prayed from my heart in that new language. And then I go off into a different language. Now, your mind won't understand what you're saying, because you're not praying with your mind. You're praying with your spirit. And unless God gives you the interpretation to it, you would not know. But you have a general idea and it feels very expressive. It feels like you're just expressing yourself to God, and it creates a great peace. Now, I do that several hours a day. And I've got through crises after crises after crises after crises. Why? Because I pray until I feel the peace of God, and then I get up and go about my day. And I just don't know what people would do. What do the poor people do that don't pray in tongues for an hour a day? Just go through the day miserable? Just never find their miracle? Just never build themselves up on their holy faith? Just never get edified? I'm so glad I heard about the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad I've been building my relationship with him. And I want to continue to build my relationship with him. Let's lift our hands and praise him. That's my message tonight. Oh, how he loves you. He really wants to be your coach, your counselor. He really wants to teach you all things. He really wants to lead you into all truth. He really wants to show us the future, so we can believe for the good things and endure through the hard things. He wants to be our entertainment and the gifts of the Spirit. He wants to be the soul winner inside of us. He wants to be your only source of conviction, so nobody else can manipulate or control you through false guilt. He wants to be your helper in prayer. Now, I noticed something in the Bible that when they worship God, they never leave the word power out of their worship. In the book of Revelations, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Two things. One of them is power. Revelations 4:11, you're worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. Three things. Power is included. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Seven things. Power is number one. Revelations 5:13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. I said, Lord, sometimes they leave out the word praise and sometimes they leave out the word strength or wisdom, but they never leave out the word power. Why is that? I felt the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. I'm worthy of empowered praise. I'm worthy of empowered worship. I'm worthy of empowered prayer. I'm worthy of empowered service. Now, Jesus makes you worthy to receive. Everybody say, Jesus is my worthiness. And how many of you know God is worthy of an empowered church? There's all kinds of churches where there's no power, just a form of godliness without power. Paul said, from such turn away. God's worthy of having you be filled with power. Come on, look at me, everybody. God's worthy of having you be filled with power. God is worthy of having this whole church be filled with power so that people could come from all over. They could even come from all over the world here. Hallelujah. God wants to manifest His power mixed with His love, of course. Not just raw power with no character. How many of you know that'd destroy us? But as God gives us power, He gives us His character. He gives us His love. He coaches us how to live like Jesus. All right, let's just close our eyes tonight. And in just a moment, Pastor's going to come. We're going to give you an opportunity to give an offering to help me do what I do around America. And if you feel it's worthy, then you can participate in it. But right now, I want to ask you a question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Everybody in the book of Acts, when they got filled, they all spoke in tongues. And so we call that the initial evidence. But you have to get filled before you can let it back out. Now, I know that God wants each of you to have an initial experience where you receive and then where you're able to worship God in a new language. And I know that God wants to develop that into a dynamic friendship relationship with you where He does all these different things for you. What I want to ask you is, have you received that beginning baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I want to see the hands that would say, Brother Wes, I haven't received that yet, but I know it's mine. Lift your hands up right now all over the auditorium to say, I know it's mine. I know it's mine. I know it's mine. I know it's mine. Hallelujah. People are raising their hands. Raise up both hands. Raise up both hands. And lift your hands up. Lift your face up to God and smile at Him. And just think, wow, hallelujah. God, this is mine. Tonight's my night. I'm going to receive that gift of your Holy Spirit. And that's going to be the beginning of a dynamic relationship. It's not just going to be a one-time thing. It's going to be the beginning of something wonderful. How many others would raise your hands? All right. Now, how many say, I've spoken tongues before, but you know what? I want a much deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I just love some new spiritual gift. If somehow God would anoint me with extra holy fire or some new way to bring Him glory, I would really, really like that. How many of you would raise your hands now? Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're going to call on the name of the Lord together, and we're going to ask Him. We're going to pray for one another. In just a moment, after that offering, we're going to have those who raise their hands who say, I never have received that gift before, but I know it's mine. Tonight, I'm going to take the faith off the platter of faith that God has given me through the preaching of His Word. I'm going to act on that faith. I'm going to come to the altar believing I'm going to receive. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me. I'm going to believe that He is. And then I'm going to aim my heart at heaven. And I'm going to move my tongue and lips and trust Him to help me worship God in a brand new language. Now, three times in the book of Acts, the power of God like that came on people when hands were laid on them. So we're going to lay our hands on you tonight. But twice, the Holy Spirit just fell on people. And in every case, everybody spoke in tongues. Hallelujah. So in a moment, we're going to have all the people line up that are going to receive for the first time. And then I want those who just love to pray in the Spirit to stand behind them and put your hand on them. But don't shake, rattle, or roll anybody, okay? Don't be obnoxious. Don't start praying in tongues yet. Just stand there quietly with your hand on them. Then we're going to lead you in English, a prayer to, by faith, receive the Holy Spirit. Put faith first. Faith comes first and feeling follows. And you're going to believe that you're receiving. And then we're all going to let it come back out. We're all going to start praying in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to ask anybody that's extra that wants new anointings to be on the left and the right of us, because it's like a building a bonfire. We're going to get up here together. Now, when we all start praying in the Spirit, that will create a river of faith so that the new ones won't feel like people, everybody's watching them. They won't feel self-conscious. There'll be this wonderful volume of worship going up. And they can just step into the river, so to speak, and enter in.